Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Wonderful worship. We're going to be concluding our series, The Struggle is Real, and starting a new series next week. Let me ask you something. Who has, in your life, encouraged you? When you think back, who's that person? Maybe it was a coach that encouraged you, and maybe during a difficult time, they built you up, they helped you. I remember I had one soccer coach one time. I had injured my knee. I'd blown my ACL, and I was playing with a brace, and I'd hurt it a couple different times. We were playing in a game, and I was playing like I was hurt all the time, and kind of babying it, maybe being a little bit of a baby, maybe a little bit, just a little bit, right? And he said, Lucas, you're either going to play hard or you're going to sit the bench. And so I decided, okay, it's time for me to play the best I can with what I have, and I did. But maybe it was a basketball coach, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a professor. Who is that person? Could have been a parent, a grandparent, someone who encouraged you. Maybe it was a time where they pushed you. And looking back, you're like, man, they were kind of mean to me, but I'm glad they kind of were because it encouraged me to try harder, to do better. Maybe it was during a difficult, sensitive time, and that word of encouragement, man, it just brought life to you. We need encouragers in our life. We need encouragers in church. You know, church is a place that you go and to be loved and to love. A place to go that you serve and to be served. A place to be encouraged, right? But also to be an encourager. And that's what God has called us to. Here are some three quotes that I have that I've heard through the years and that have always been an encouragement to me or a good reminder. First one is Abraham Lincoln. It says, we can complain because rose bushes have thorns or rejoice because thorn bushes have roses. Each one of us will choose which one. Here's the next one by the great Henry Ford, who makes the best Ford trucks in the world, by the way. Throw that in there. I may or may not own a truck. It says, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're probably right. This is one of my favorite quotes. It is. I've quoted it many different times. And because I believe it to be true. You can always find an excuse that you can't do something. But those who are leaders, those who are optimists, they will look on the bright side. They will look how they can. And that's what winners do. Here's the next one. By Maya Angelou is her name. I didn't know her name, but I didn't know the quote. So I've learned that people will forget what you said. Preachers don't like that part of the quote. People will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. It's true. It's true. We need encouragers. One of the great encouragers of the Bible is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. One thing I love about Jesus is as He picked out His disciples, the apostles. They weren't the smartest. They weren't the best looking. You know, they didn't have all these, they weren't rich that we know of. They were ordinary men like you and me, ordinary people. And Jesus is like, I'm going to use you. And He was always encouraging them. And there were times in which they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. There was times where they felt completely overwhelmed. Here's some of the things that Jesus, you know, told them. And it sounds simple at first, but one of the first things Jesus told them was, follow Me. Follow Me. Now, that may not sound encouraging at first, but when you are just fishing for a living, when you may have been passed over in life, And here comes the Messiah. Here comes God in the flesh, the one you've heard of, the one you've been waiting for, the one people are talking about. And he says, I see something in you. I want you to follow me. I want to use you to change the world. Wow. And Jesus is calling and telling us that as well here this morning. He's saying to you and to me, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use my church. I'm going to use my bride to change the world. The answer for the world is not better education, which education is good. It's not a stimulus package. It's not science, so there's nothing wrong with science. The answer to the world is the church that's armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, follow me. The other thing that he told his disciples, you can do it. He said, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And Jesus did some pretty amazing things. And Jesus was telling the apostles, I'm going to do some amazing things with your life if you trust in me. He's telling us that today as well. He wants to do amazing things with his church. His church are made up of people with different gifts and abilities. And you may think to yourself, I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. It's just a lie from the enemy. He wants to use you for his glory. Then there is, I will give you the right words. That's what he told his disciples. In Luke 12, he says, When you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The Spirit would give them the right words just as they needed them. Listen, the Holy Spirit will give you the right words as well as a believer in witnessing and sharing your faith, in defending the faith, we call apologetics, in talking about the things of the Lord. That encouraging word that's needed and you're not sure what to say, the Holy Spirit is there to help you. Then Jesus let them know that, don't worry, I'm preparing for you. I'm preparing a place for you. I've got your back. You know, when someone says, I've got your back, they're saying, you can have confidence in me. I want you to know I'm here for you. People have said that to me before. Always appreciate someone telling me that. You've probably been told that before. Jesus was telling us, I got your back. In the Great Commission, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus was letting them know that regardless of how difficult life may get, I'm with you. I'm with you. I've got you. I've got you. I'm with you. And that I'm going to prepare a place for you. You don't have to worry about death. I got something prepared for you. You see, as Christians, as born-again believers, God has given us eternal life. That's a comfort to us. That should encourage us. And the last promise that I'm going to mention, there's more, but I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. What an encouragement that would have been, that is for us today, knowing that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And while there are all kinds of books written by men offering worldly wisdom, only God's word is truly capable of restoring the soul and offering hope in times of distress. God has given you and me the Holy Spirit to counsel us, to help us. And while there is some truth usually anchored or rooted in the Word of God, through worldly wisdom, there can be good things. But ultimately, what we need is the wisdom from the Lord and what He has for us. The greatest counselor you could ever go and see is the Holy Spirit. And He's been given to every single believer. If you know Christ, you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit that's living inside of you. So when we pray to be filled by the Spirit, we're praying, God, control me. God, control me. Maybe, you know, it's not always a bad thing to see someone who is a counselor. I'm not saying that. But the greatest counselor you can ever meet, though, is not them. It is the Holy Spirit, amen? That's who He's given it. He's given it to us. He's given it to us. And I want you to know here this morning that if you want to find true encouragement, Encouragement that will build you up. Encouragement is going to come through the Word of God. I'm reminded of a story by the late Ravi Zacharias. He passed away this year. He's with the Lord. I heard him tell a story about when he was ministering in Vietnam in 1971. There was an interpreter that he had that knew the Word of God, that was very well studied in the Word of God, and they had a good partnership while he was there in Vietnam working as an interpreter. His name was Hein Pham. He was an energetic young Christian, and he was translating for him, and so they had a wonderful time there in Vietnam. God moved in a very mighty way, and he and Robbie became very close friends. They weren't sure when the last time they would see each other, and 17 years had passed until Hein had called Ravi and told him about what had happened in his life. He told Ravi, he said, shortly after Vietnam fell, Hein was imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against democratic ideas and the Christian faith. He was restricted to communist propaganda and began to take his toll as time went on, to a point where Hein determined that the next day when he would wake up, that he would no longer pray, that he would no longer think about his faith any longer. The next morning, he was assigned to the dreaded chore of cleaning the prison latrine, which is basically a trench, a toilet area. No one wants to sign up for that. And as he cleaned out the tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what seemed to be English writing. It was English printed on a piece of paper, and he quickly grabbed it. He cleaned off what he had found, and he waited until that night, until everyone went to sleep, before he read it. This man had read the Bible many times. He cleaned it off. And on this day in which he decided to think no more about his faith, this day in which he decided that I'm not going to pray any longer, he opened it up and he looked at it and he knew right away it was a message from the Lord. It was Romans 8. And trembling, he began to read. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. As he's reading all of Romans 8, he started to weep. He fell on his knees and he was reminded. He was reminded there was a passage of scripture in which he needed, that spoke right to his heart, that dealt with the situation he was in, that he needed encouragement. It was Romans 8. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And eventually, though, from that time on, he asked to clean the latrines, and he came to see that there was one of the guards was using the Bible as toilet paper. Here's this man collecting the paper, washing it off, collecting the Word of God, wondering if he was ever going to get out of prison because of his faith. God let him go. He got let go. Still in Vietnam. And decided that, and the story doesn't end there, he decides it's time to get out of Vietnam. It's time to get out. And so he continued to tell Ravi what had happened. He was released, and he and 53 other passengers decided to make a boat, and they were going to sail out on a certain day. And as they were getting ready, a couple days out from leaving, 4 Viet Cong soldiers came to Hein and said, "We heard that you're going to escape." He denied it, but he felt like in his heart that he needed to tell them the truth for whatever reason. It didn't make sense to him, but he felt like he needed to tell them the truth, and he was disappointed in himself. And so he said, told the Lord, "Lord, the next time if they come, I will tell them the truth." And so the day before they're supposed to leave in this boat, he and 53 others, these 4 same Viet Cong soldiers come, and they ask Hein, "Are you preparing to escape? Are you preparing to leave this country?" And he said, "Yes." And the 4 Viet Cong leaned over and whispered, "We want to go with you." It's So 58 of them left the next day. And he said, Robbie, as we were on the boat, we got caught in a terrible, terrible, terrible storm. It was to the point I thought we were going to sink. I thought we were going to die. In fact, I yelled to God, God, did you bring us here to die? And he said, Robbie, if it wasn't for those four Viet Cong soldiers and their sailing ability, we never would have made it through the storm. I want you to know that you and I, we can trust in God's sovereignty and His providential care. We can trust that when we need a word of encouragement, that we will get it through the Word of God. We need the Word of God to fill us up. And before you can be an encourager, the kind of encourager that God wants you to be, you need to find your encouragement in the Lord. And you can find it through His Word. You know, I found that God will use encouragers that are around me. Sometimes it'll be through music. Sometimes it'll be through His Word. But he's always speaking through His Word. That's what He does. That's what He does. You see, you can encourage yourself in the Word. And this is what will happen as well. When you encourage yourself in the Word, and you encourage yourself in the things of God, He can restore your soul. Maybe you're watching, or maybe you're here this morning, and inside you're messed up right now. You feel broken, you feel destroyed, and you wonder if you'll ever have joy again. You wonder if you ever will have peace again. You wonder if you can feel restored once again. King David also felt like that. Yeah, King David, the same David versus Goliath, that guy. During dark times in his life, when he was depressed, tired, and discouraged, he wrote many of the Psalms, sharing his experience. I love what Psalms 23 says. Many of you are familiar with it. This is what it says. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's just stop right there. It doesn't say that the Lord is a shepherd. David is saying, He is my shepherd. It shows ownership. And so it's one thing to believe there is a God. There's one thing to believe that there was a man named Jesus Christ. It's another to say, you know what? He is my God. He is my Savior. The Lord is, He's my shepherd. I hope He's your shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Listen, no one can restore your soul like God can restore your soul. So when I say that the Word of God tells us there's no counselor like the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, there's no counselor like the Holy Spirit who can restore your soul. To restore means to repair. It means to renovate, to return to a former condition. The soul is the deepest part of us, our spirit and our innermost being. Since God is the one who made us, only He can restore us, because only He knows what we truly need to restore our souls. I love what Ravi Zacharias added to his story. He added a poem. It's a poem by the 18th century William Cowper, captured what God did in Heine's life. And this is what it reads. I don't normally share poems, but here's one. God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His works in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. See, you can encourage yourself in the Word, and you can be satisfied. You can encourage yourself in life and find strength in your faith. You see, the Scripture tells us that so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to strengthen your faith? Get in the Word of God. It will strengthen you. It will prepare you for what God has for you up ahead. And so before you really can pour out, you need to encourage yourself in the Word of God. But I want you to know something. God is not interested in just encouraging you, which is He is. He also wants you to be an encourager. There are some folks you come across, and they are just naturally, it's a spiritual gift. It really is. It's a spiritual gift of just being an encourager. There are some people who have it that God has given it to, but I want you to know something. God expects every Christian, every believer to be an encourager. Every one of us. He's called us to encourage. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. God has called every one of us to be encouragers. Who are you encouraging today? Who have you been encouraging in recent time? You need to be encouraging. You need to be building each other up in the Lord. Maybe it's someone that you need to write a note to, or send them a text message, or a private message on social media. Say, you know what? You came across my mind. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I just want you to know I'm thinking of you and lifting you up in prayer. Maybe you know about their situation. Maybe you do not, but the Lord has brought them across your mind. Who are you encouraging? Who are you encouraging? There was a man in the Bible. His nickname meant encouragement. And in fact, the son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph. But not the Joseph of the Old Testament, Joseph of the New Testament. We also call him Barnabas. Barnabas meant son of encouragement. That's who he was. And Barnabas was just that. He was an encourager. 34 references to Barnabas in the New Testament. All but five of them appear in the book of Acts, where Luke, the author of the book of Acts, had been writing about the community and the fellowship that was there at the church. And Luke gave an example, and the example was Barnabas. Notice what, here's some things about Barnabas. Is that it says in Acts chapter 4, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is what was going on in the first century church. The church had many different needs that were unique to the early church. One, many of them didn't have money. Many of them were outcast because of their faith in the Lord, and they needed help. There was no stimulus package. There was no welfare for them. They had to support and help one another. So Barnabas saw a need. He saw a need. He lived in Jerusalem. Maybe he had inherited some land. I don't know, but this was a special case. And this is what he sold the land, and he brought it to the church. He saw a need and wanted to help others. That's what encouragers do. Encouragers care about the needs of other people. He saw a need. He met the need. That's what he's called to do. Encouragers also do this. They focus on what people can become rather than what they were. And that's what Barnabas did. There was a man by the name of Saul. You probably have heard of him. He was such a bad dude, his name was changed to Paul. Yeah, he had a name change. Now, one might argue, like, you might get confused between Saul and Paul. It could be a little more creative. Maybe he just wasn't that creative, I don't know. But he wrote half of the New Testament. It's what it reads in Acts chapter 9, and how Barnabas was a part of this. He says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. And the reason they thought this was Saul, who had the best Jewish teachers. He was a Jew. He was very zealous, and he was capturing and imprisoning, putting Christians in prison. I mean, who would want to be around that kind of guy who suddenly goes, you know what? I'm now one of you. Wait a second. Last week, you were capturing us, and now you want to be a part of us? I don't know if I trust you. I mean, that would be like some normal thought, right? I mean, that would be using some wisdom, you would think. But God had saved Paul. As he was going to go capture more Christians on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus showed up in a vision. Saul couldn't see for 3 days. God had a plan for Saul, and he was going to use him to reach the Gentiles. And so he shows up And they're like, uh-oh, what do we do with this guy? Can you imagine? Put yourself in Saul's shoes for a second. You just get saved. You're excited. You go to the front doors of our church. And the people there, the greeters, see you. And they stop. And they run to the preacher going, so-and-so is here. We don't know what to do because we're scared. Now imagine being Saul. You're like, okay, this is probably not the right idea or setup for welcoming new guests into your church. But that's what was going on. They were afraid. It says, but there was one person in Jerusalem who saw far beyond the fear and the skepticism. Actually, it's part of my notes. I added it in. That's the part. It's not scripture. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and what the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas saw that instead of holding the past against Saul, that he was going to err on the side of grace. Now, Christians, hear me out. Hear me out. It's easy to be a skeptic. It's easy to go, you know what? I'm not sure if God can really save that person and change them. You may know that in your head, but in your heart, you're like, I don't really know what's going on here, if that's really the real deal. As a church, we hold on to the truth of God's word, but we need to err also on the side of grace, and that's what encouragers do. That's what Barnabas was doing. He may have been wrong. He wasn't. But he thought to himself, I'm going to err on the side of grace, because if God really did save this man, God's going to use this man. And he did. And Paul ended up being the greatest missionary, ended up being Barnabas' partner on the first missionary journey, in writing basically half of the New Testament, which we have today. God used Paul in a mighty, mighty way. One of the reasons, because an encourager named Barnabas said, I'm going to err on the side of grace. And I'm going to help this guy out. I'm going to see, I believe what he can become. And Barnabas was an independent thinker. He didn't conform to the values and prejudices of the fears of the crowd. He saw in Saul the grace of God at work. One might say Barnabas' view of God was big enough to save or turn around the vilest of sinners when he was willing to give Saul a second chance. And that's what encouragers do. They see what they can become. And they also give second chances. They do. It wasn't with Saul, but actually with his own cousin named John Mark. The Bible tells us this in Acts 15. This was interesting about Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. So in the Bible, it's a gospel of Mark. Sometimes we say he's John Mark. That's why right there. With them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left and commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So what's going on? They're on their first missionary journey. It's Barnabas. It's Paul. It's John Mark. It gets too hot in the kitchen. John Mark is like, I'm out of here. I'm not cooking in here. And he leaves. He quits on them. They're going to go back. They're going to go again. Paul's like, not taking them. He already quit once on me. Not interested. But Barnabas saw the need for a second chance. So I need for a second chance. And if you ever wonder, man, there's disagreements in church. There are disagreements. Sometimes God uses disagreements for greater good. So there's even a disagreement in the first century church. Barnabas and Paul not seeing eye to eye. And in my opinion, Paul was the one who was wrong. Barnabas was the one who was right. And here's Barnabas again. What is he doing? He's erring on the side of grace. You know who we believe wrote the very first gospel? It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't Luke. It wasn't John. It was Mark. It was Mark. And here's Barnabas encouraging this man. You know what it was too? Sometimes God will use a difficult situation, a disagreement. They have a disagreement. You know what God was really wanting to do? He didn't want just one missionary team. He wanted two missionary teams. He's like, it's time for two. And I'm going to use this disagreement until you guys can go and train some more of these other men. Instead of there being two, now there was four. And God just kept multiplying it. Sometimes God will use disagreements in church to bring about His will. We may not always see it like that at first, but God, He does that. See, encouragers give second chances. Do you give second chances? If we're honest with ourselves, we need many chances. And God has. He's given us so many chances again and again and again. And I tell you what, Barnabas was really showing the grace of God by giving that second chance. Think about that. Think about this. Put yourself in John Mark's shoes. You're John Mark, the first missionary journey of the church. Not just of that church, not just like Southside, of the established church. And you quit. I mean, you want to feel like a loser. That you would feel like a loser. And that's what John Mark felt like. But Barnabas said, nah, God's not done with you yet. God's not done with you. You see, encouragers, man, they give second chances. And they help others grow in their faith. God wasn't even done with Barnabas. This was cool. It was neat. I think I have it up here on the board. It's Acts 11, I believe. Acts 11. And God is going to use Barnabas even more to encourage people to grow in their faith. It says, news of this had reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And now you got to think, the book of Acts is a transitional book between Judaism and the Gentile church. And there's sometimes some confusion with reading the book of Acts. And you need to kind of break it down and realize that's the early church. There's things happening that are not normally happening even today. And that God was moving. And the nation of Israel had God's message. And what did they do? They kind of kept it to themselves is what they did. God's message for the nation of Israel was to be spread. And the early church was doing the same thing. So you have this first church in Jerusalem, and they're kind of keeping it to themselves. So God brings a disagreement. God brings persecution. And one of the reasons was to fulfill His will of spreading the gospel. And it spread, and a new church had been started in Antioch. And the Jews were like, we don't know about this. And so here's Barnabas. He is deeply into the Jewish tradition. He knows about it. And they sent him. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. And he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and of a great number of people were brought to the Lord. If you're wondering, who are the Gentiles? Well, unless you're Jewish, you're a Gentile. Barnabas, this great encourager, had a part of spreading the message to the Gentile church. And Paul, his calling was to the Gentiles. And he multiplied the church. He was a part of that. That's what encouragers do. And I want to encourage you to be intentional when it comes to being an encourager. You may think to yourself, well, my family's kind of naturally just kind of negative. I don't care. And neither does God about that. You need to make a choice to be intentional in your encouragement. Some may be more just naturally gifted at being an encourager. It doesn't mean that you can't. In fact, you should be. As a follower of Christ, you need to be an encourager. Here's some, I guess, pitfalls or powerful forms that we need to avoid that can kind of happen because we're human and we are bent towards sin. Here's one. One is cynicism. Its form of negativity is driven by a lack of hope. A cynic assumes the worst in people. They always focus on the worst case scenario. It's like if you give them options A, B, and C, they're going with the worst one every single time. kind of a doomsday kind of outlook. Then there's the speculation. Another powerful form of negativity occurs when you speculate about someone's motives, assuming that they are driven by self-interest. Speculation gives you the power over others because they assume you have insider information. Then there's another powerful form of negativism is misinformation. Being negative without having all the facts is not only unfair, it's lazy. It's lazy. You see, people feed more quickly on misinformation than facts. We've seen this with social media. Man, there's so many things out there that some will quickly read and just assume. And sometimes it's even a satire site. And they think it's actually real. And they're not paying attention to the headline or even really reading. So this person uses only part of the story to emphasize the negative and leaves out the positive portion of the story. Now there are times, there are definitely times, when we know this biblically, to challenge, to rebuke, to say, well, wait a second, the Bible says this and you are wrong. By all means, there are those times. But for the rest of us, so we need a roadmap to avoid some of the giant potholes of negativity. So here's what we should do. One, assume the best. Assume the best. Start with being positive. Pessimists are not leaders. Only optimists can take people to a better place. Realism is a tool. Optimism is a posture. Realism is a map. Optimism is a compass. And there are too many pessimists out there under the guise of realism. They are looking at the map wrong. Here's another one. Maintain a positive tone. Sometimes how you say something is more important than what you actually say. Men, have you ever been there? Have you ever said something to your wife and the tone wasn't what needed it to be? It wasn't so much that it was bad in what you said. It was how you said it. All the ladies said, they're all laughing. I think my wife's laughing really loud over there too. But maintain a positive tone. Maybe it's the way you react when you hear something of an eye roll or hand gestures, something that you know is not of the Lord. Here's the third thing you can do, keep score. Women are great at this. Okay, I didn't mean that. Keep score. Not of others, of yourself. Take note of how often you encourage others, how often you use a positive or negative tone with certain individuals. Maybe there are certain individuals in which you are always negative. You're typically not negative, but you're negative always around them. Maybe it's time to take a step back and have some self-awareness and go, you know what? I am negative every time I'm around that person. I need to change that. And there are people in our lives, sometimes we're that way. Maybe because we had a bad experience with them. Maybe it's because of the situation. I don't know. Here's the last one for you, is keep social media positive. Imagine you're standing on the corner of a busy street downtown, and you have a megaphone yelling at vehicles as people are walking by. That's you on social media. A soft approach on social media just doesn't really exist. And so if you're going to have a megaphone, instead of being negative, focus on being positive on your social media. Here's what some of you may not realize, and I realize for those who maybe a little bit older have social media, may not know some of the ins and outs, but if you're always negative on social media, this is what people will do to you. They may not defriend you, they'll show up as a friend, but they can unfollow you. They'll go, you know what? I love that person, or I like that person, but I'm sick of hearing them. Unfollow. So if you think being negative all the time is just giving you a bigger voice, no, what's going to happen is you're going to have 1,000 friends and about 900 of them go, unfollow, not interested. If there's a time in which we need to be positive on social media, and social media is a part of our world, whether you like it or not, it is now. They need to hear it. And you're also less likely to get unfollowed when you're positive on social media. So let me ask you this. Let me ask you this and we'll finish up. When was the last time you encouraged your spouse? You want to improve your marriage? Encourage your spouse. Well, they never encourage me. You can't help what your spouse does. But you can make sure you're the right kind of spouse. Encourage your spouse. What about your children? When's the last time you encouraged your children? They told them two or three things that they were just good at. That you encourage them. Maybe you're watching and thinking, well, my kids are grown. So grown people don't need encouragement from their parents? When's the last time you called them and said, hey, you know what? I'm praying for you. That person you can text, that friend, that someone that comes to your mind, that you can text and you can encourage in the Lord. What steps are you taking to encourage other people? But I want to end with this. Before you can pour out, you need to fill up. And the way you fill up to be an encourager is by encouraging yourself in the Word of God. And taking that time to meditate, to encourage yourself in the Word. And if you do that, you'll be able to encourage, you'll be able to benefit, and you'll be able to be a blessing to other people. That's what God is calling us to. And in this time where we know the struggle is real, and people are struggling right now, more mentally, spiritually than ever the time that I could probably think of. There's a time which a church needs to encourage one another, encourage their neighbors, encourage their friends, encourage those who do not even know Christ. It is now. And God has called us to give the gospel, no question. But He's called us to be an encourager as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. And God, in this world where there's so much negativity, there's so much negative on our news channels, there's so much negative that's on social media, there's something we can always find. But the question is, will we focus on the thorns or will we focus on the beautiful flower, the beautiful rose that just happens to have thorns? So God, I pray that we'll be an encouragement. It is a spiritual gift, but it's also something expected. God, I pray that for anyone here, anyone watching, that is uncertain about their future, they're uncertain about the afterlife, that they will realize that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for their sins, for all the things they've done, for all the things that they've done that has caused them to deserve death and hell. He's offering forgiveness. He's offering grace. He's offering a new life for those who repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He will save. He will change. He will make new. And you can experience having the counselor of counselors in your life, the Holy Spirit. God, we love you. We praise you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.